Good morning. If you've ever used the internet, which is highly likely for basically all of you, if you've ever used social media, things like Facebook especially, then you've encountered something called clickbait. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, clickbait. Clickbait means they're trying to get you to click on something. And it happens when someone puts together a clever title with a clever picture in order to get you to click on it, to click on the link. They want to interest you to get you to say, I wanna see that. I'm gonna click on that thing. And when you click on it, it's something silly, it's needless, it's a huge waste of time. It's the kind of thing that says, this mom learned one simple trick and doctors hate her. And you're like, oh, what is that one simple trick that makes doctors hate her? I want to know. And then it's like, she switched to Geico and saved 15% on her car insurance. And you're like, ah, oh, why am I doing this? I'm wasting my time. It's clickbait. They want you to think it's something great, and it's something else. You go there, and there's no doctors, there's no mom. It's something ridiculous. Why does it work? Why is it good bait, so to speak? Well, the thrill of the unknown, the desire to learn something new, all of these things, as combined with a lack of discernment, lead to us clicking such links. We want to see something we've never seen before. We want information that we didn't know or other people don't know. And one of the things that's ridiculous about it all is that there's nothing new under the sun. So if moms are going to learn valuable tricks, it's because they talked to their mother and learned valuable tricks from them or from their grandmother, not from the internet. So why open a sermon mocking clickbait? Well, it's because as we open 1 John and we move to chapter 3, John is going to tell us to look at something that we've never seen before. He's going to tell us to look at something that is beyond what you're used to seeing. He's going to say, hey, look at this. You haven't seen this thing. Hey, look at this. This thing is amazing. And we are accustomed to on the internet saying, yeah, right, nothing's really that amazing. This is all fake and a farce and false. But John's going to tell us to look at something. He's going to tell us to gaze at something, to behold something. And we're going to find out that it truly is what John directs us to, truly is amazing. It truly is something that defies our experience and our knowledge. He's going to deliver. It's not bait. It's precious reality. So please read with me 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now we're going to spend 4 sermons discussing adoption, the doctrine of adoption, and this will be the first of those 4 sermons. And in the outline for this sermon, we're going to cover 3 main points. The first of which is the rarity of adoption. The rarity, it's rare. The rarity of adoption. Some theologians have said that adoption is the blessing of blessings, the icing on the icing that we have received from God. Why would they say that? Why would they pick out adoption as the sort of crown above all things? And I'll leave it to you to decide if their estimation is correct during these sermons. But what they're meaning is not necessarily that God's blessings can be ranked by priority or superiority or even importance, but rather that when you start to talk about adoption and explain it, you find that it is so wonderful that it causes us to say, God is so merciful, so kind, so loving, so patient, so wonderful, so worthy of worship and love and service. And we're going to find this to be true for ourselves as we obey John, who commands us to see, to look. Older translations say, behold. I really like that. Behold what manner of love, other translations say. Whereas here we have it as, see what kind of love John tells us, but we're going to obey, we're going to gaze at, we're going to consider and contemplate and meditate upon the love of God in adoption. And we need to take this command seriously, to see, to look, to gaze, to behold. We can watch TV, sit at a computer screen for hours. People love to binge watch things. It's a phrase we use where you pick a series and then you watch episode after episode when you have the time to do so. Well, can we not behold the love of God in adoption? Can we not gaze upon it? Can we not give our attention to something that defies our imagination and is so absolutely wonderful? And I want to point out to you how John brings this to our attention, the rarity. He says, look at something so rare, something so unique. He says in our English translation, see what kind. See what kind. Examine the genus and the species of this love. Where does it come from? It's not very visible in our English translations, but John uses a word here that says, from what country? A word that gets at trying to figure out where something comes from because it doesn't fit into your normal experience. He says, behold, from what country? I mean, that's literal. That's not what he's trying to say, as though this love is from a particular country. But the word gets at telling us to try to figure out where this love comes, where it comes from, or what kind it is, because it doesn't fit into our normal categories and experiences of love. I'd like you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to see a few other places in the New Testament where this same word is used so that we can better understand how John uses it to highlight the rarity of our adoption. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 24 to 27 of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. 24 to 27. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, that's Jesus, was asleep. And they, the disciples, went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, and here's our phrase, what sort of man is this, that even winds and seas obey him? When the disciples say, what sort of man, they're using the same word. Where does this person fit into classifications of men that we know? What genus and species is this guy? Where does he come from? Who is he? They're viewing something that does not fit into what they are accustomed to. And so they use this word to say, this man who can speak to wind and waves and calm them is beyond our comprehension and our experience. They're amazed. It's not normal. It's rare. We're going to see the same is true of our adoption. And then there's another passage that I'll read to you. If you'd like, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verses 26 to 29. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern, here's your phrase, what sort of greeting this might be. Why was Mary troubled? Why was she taken aback and a bit confused and disconcerted? Why was she feeling this way? Why did she say, what sort of greeting might this be? Well, it's because she wasn't accustomed to Gabriel coming to tell her things directly from God. It was not something that was normal for her experience or for her knowledge. It didn't fit in with what she was used to. And so the word here, what sort of greeting, what sort of, or what kind of man is this? John uses the same thing to say, look at the love of God in our adoption, and you're going to see that it is beyond your ken, it is beyond your wit, it is beyond everything that you know. And then John says, and it is ours. We have it. He doesn't just take us to a museum and show us something behind a glass case and say, now this crown jewel of England, now this rare gem, now this rare book, now this behold how rare it is and how beautiful. And we say, ah, yes, that is indeed wonderful. And we walk away and leave it behind its glass case in the museum. No, John says this amazing and wonderful love of God and adoption is ours. We have it and we experience it and we enjoy it. That's why he wants us to look at it. And so that is precisely what we are going to do for four sermons. The rarity of a thing in a person's collection highlights its importance. If things are common, they're not very important. If they're rare, they're very important. Pokemon cards are classified by rarity. There are cards that are not very rare and cards that are very rare. And the very rare ones are much more important to the young children who collect them. So also the rarity of our adoption means it's so very special because there's nothing else like it. Nothing else like it. Let me give you four subpoints to highlight the rarity of our adoption. The first is that we were God's enemies. We were God's enemies. The Bible tells us plainly that we're born into this world as sinners. We are sinful in nature, and we are sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we sin. We defy God. We disobey God. We hate him. We hate his law. We reject him. We don't want to live as God tells us to live. We want to live how we want to live. And yet the scriptures tell us in Colossians 1 that we who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, God has reconciled us in the body of his flesh, in the flesh of Jesus Christ, through his death. God is so merciful that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Do we love our enemies? If we're honest, we do not love our enemies. True enemies do not love each other. Pick a war, and the two sides were not loving each other, they were killing each other. True enemies do not love each other. And so when we see God loving his enemies, we say that is a love that is not normal to human experience. This is easily highlighted by the despicable events in Charlottesville, where unforgivable and indefensible racism and hatred is pouring out from the abundance of the heart into physical acts of violence against other human beings. That is how men treat men. That is how mankind treats mankind. But God loves his enemies. And that makes his love rare. That makes it different. That makes it, where does this come from? This isn't normal. You're loving your enemies? So that's the first subpoint of why his love is rare. Secondly, God forgave us. God forgave us. When one group gets power over another group, it is very common to find that the group that gains power oppresses the group that doesn't have power, at least to some degree. And yet, when God ransomed us to himself, when he gained power over us, not that he didn't have it before, but you understand my meaning, when he made us his people, God did not eradicate us by conquest. He forgave his people. He forgave his enemies. He did not destroy us. And Paul said in the verses we already read from Colossians that God reconciled us to himself. He set his love upon his enemies and then forgave them all their crimes. You see, if a warlord gains captives, he's not going to forgive them of their opposition. He's going to put them to work. He's going to enslave them in some way. He's going to teach them not to oppose him ever again. But God freed us from captivity, and he forgave all of our wickedness. His love for us is rare, that he sets his love upon enemies and then forgives those very enemies. But what makes this especially rare is that God sent his own son to suffer for his enemies in order to obtain our punishment. He didn't just set his love on his enemies and say, "And I forgive all your wickedness." That's impossible. It contradicts God's justice. God provided his own son to suffer and die in the place of the enemies who deserved death when his son did not. And so the source of our forgiveness, Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection, highlights in God's forgiveness the rarity of his love. We're starting to see how different, how from what country God's love really is. It is rare. Thirdly, this is the third subpoint. God gave us Christ's righteousness. God gave us Christ's righteousness. Perhaps among mankind we might find someone willing to forgive their true enemies. But what person, having forgiven their enemies, would then give to them an abundance of wealth and riches? What bank in the world would forgive a debt, to start, and then give money freely to a forgiven debtor? And by given freely, as in a grant, not a loan, what bank would forgive your unpaid loan and then grant you, just give you money? You would say such a bank does not exist. It is not within our experience. It is not within normal humanity. And yet God not only erased our record of wickedness, wiping us clean, but he also gave to us the perfect obedience, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He justified us in Jesus Christ. That is otherworldly. That is from what country? That is behold what manner, behold what kind. See the rarity of God's love in adoption. And the fourth subpoint is God adopted us. God loved his enemies. He forgave them. He justified them. He gave them the righteousness of his own son. And fourthly, God adopted us. He adopted his enemies. John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Okay, where do we see this love? That we should be called children of God. And so we are. John locates the rarity of God's love in our adoption. Why? Imagine. You may have heard an illustration like this before because it's a good way of explaining this. If you're in court and you are rightly and truly condemned for numerous crimes, you are rightly guilty and rightly condemned for your crimes, how would you feel if the judge said, I'm going to forgive you because my son is going to suffer your punishment for you? At that point, you would be overwhelmed. Thank you so much. Is this really happening? And then the judge says, my son, who will suffer in your place, has never committed a crime. He's never violated the laws of the land. And I'm going to give you his identification. I'm going to give you his robe so that when I look at you and when everyone else looks at you, I see his perfect record, his no crimes, his no disobedience record. And so you will now be viewed as you leave this courthouse as an upright and perfect citizen. You'd be near fainting. No one loves like this, you would say. No one's merciful like this. Now, when you get to adoption, you see the love upon love of adoption. Imagine that then the judge comes down from his seat and he walks over to you and he throws his arms around you and he says, and I want you to be part of my family, in my house, with our clothes and our food. And I want you to be a co-heir with my own son. And I want you to be called by my name. And I want you to know me as your father. And I want you to live as my child. You didn't even hear the last part because you did pass out and you're on the floor. Brothers and sisters, it was enough that we were forgiven and made righteous. And yet God adopted us with grace upon grace. That's why adoption is seen as the pinnacle. That's why adoption is seen as the blessing of blessings. Not because it's necessarily better than other blessings. You can't rank them better or worse. It's just more upon more upon more. The cake is good, the icing is good, and the icing on the icing is good. That's why John says, see what kind. See where this comes from. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Do not let the name of God become commonplace for us. We speak of God the Father. He is God the Father to God the Son. But we can say our Father because we're in the Son. The unbeliever can speak of God the Father, but not God my Father, not God our Father. So behold the rarity of adoption and the love of God that surpasses understanding, because adoption is grace upon grace, love upon love, and mercy upon mercy. God caused us to be born again. In other words, he regenerated us. He forgave us. He justified us, which is enough to bring creatures into glory. And yet his love so overflows and so defies human knowledge and experience that he adopted us in addition to all these wonderful and amazing blessings. It's a prize jewel in a crown of prize jewels. So we ask the question, where does this love come from? Not from man, not from creatures, not from anywhere in creation, but from God. Brothers and sisters, see, behold God's love. It is rare, and it is ours in Jesus Christ. This brings us to the second main point. We have seen the rarity. It's nothing else is like this. This is amazing. Second, the grandity. The grandity, kind of an old word, but it works with the outline well. Grandity means greatness. Great in quantity and quality. The greatness of our adoption, the grandity of our adoption. And there's two things that I want to point out in the grandity of our adoption. As we behold it, see how grand, how great it is. First, in the quantity of recipients. God's adoption is great. It is grand. And we see this first in the quantity of its recipients. We've already seen that it's rare that sinners are the recipients of adoption. But not just sinners, many sinners. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 10, that it was fitting for Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that he should be the founder of our salvation, that he should be made perfect through suffering. The point of that verse is that it says that Jesus brings many sons to glory. God's adopted family is not one or two or three. God's purpose in adoption was not just a few. My aunt adopted two children from Russia, and that was wonderful. It's difficult, even practically, to adopt one. And yet God's adoption goes out to the entire world, gathering in one new giant family, a global family, a universal family spanning time and space, spanning race and nation and language and all social barriers. God's family, in other words, based on an otherworldly love, is an otherworldly family. It's like no other family. And we see the greatness of our adoption as we look at the quantity of those adopted from every tribe and language and nation. We see the grandity of God's love as we see the grandity of the number of his children who are our brothers and sisters under one heavenly Father. There is no family like that in this world, but the family of God. And that is because the love that created that family is the love of God. Secondly, we see the grandity of our adoption in the quantity of privileges. Next week's sermon will deal with the rights and responsibilities of God's children, but consider with me for now the grandity of adoption by considering the quantity of our privileges. We're told in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then it says, and if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the premise is, if we're children, we're heirs. If we're heirs with Christ. And then later in the same chapter, in verses 31 and 32, Paul goes on to say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The quantity of privileges, the quantity of blessings. If we're co-heirs with Christ, and everything belongs to Christ, then everything belongs to us as well in Christ. The inheritance that Jesus won as the firstborn from the dead belongs to us as co-heirs risen in Christ. God says to us, mi casa es su casa. My house is yours. My possessions are yours. The new creation I am preparing is yours. This is the greatness, the grandity of our adoption because it includes all things, because it includes the Son. And the argument of Paul is from the greater to the lesser. If God gave us his Son, a blessing greater than which there cannot be anything else, there can be no blessing greater than the Son, how could he not give us everything which is lesser than the Son? He's given us the Son. How could he not give us all things? How could he then hold back lesser blessings? He has not, and he will not. And so the grandity of our privileges, the grandity of our blessings is seen in our adoption. Paul confirms this in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul says there's no coffers, there's no chests, there's no storehouses of God's riches that he has refused to open and pour out upon us. He has given us all of the riches of heavenly blessings. There's no secret bank account. There's no hidden assets. There's nothing that God has held back, but rather he has lavished all upon us as his children in his Son. Now we can see why John wants us to stop and behold and look at adoption, because it makes our mouths drop open. It boggles the mind. In modern internet speak, our heads explode, as they say. It blows our brains away. Such is the greatness, the grandity of our adoption. And we see this in the quantity of its recipients, a global family, as well as the quantity of its privilege and blessings, all things in the Son. First the Son, then all things in him. This leads us to our third and final point, which also is our conclusion. Number three, the certainty of adoption. The certainty of adoption. We've seen its rarity, the where does this come from nature of God's love. We've seen its grandity, how great it is. Now consider with me the certainty of our adoption. And I want to put before you two reasons why our adoption is certain, with the purpose of providing additional comfort and encouragement for the children of God. If you're not encouraged already, this is just more encouragement. And if you are encouraged already, it's icing upon icing upon icing. Number one, first reason, it was granted by the Father. It was granted by the Father. This is a very simple point. But notice what John says in 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Being called a child of God, having that love given to you, comes from the Father. The Father showered his love upon us and made us his children. We are his children. And though this point is very simple, that is why it provides certainty. If God is our Father, if the fact that we are the children of God comes from God making us his children, and if God is the omnipotent creator of all things, who cannot change or be changed, then no one can tear us away from the Father or dissolve the adoption that he has granted to us. If our adoption was granted by the Father, then it is a certain reality and truth that will not be removed and will not be lost. This gives us encouragement. Jesus speaks of God as our heavenly Father. He says in Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Later he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Brothers and sisters, I ask you a difficult question. Do fathers abandon their children? Sadly, yes, they do. I'm sure some of you have experienced this to one degree or another. Mothers and fathers do abandon their children. That's one of the reasons why adoption is necessary in our societies. Yet our Father will not abandon us. We're told in Isaiah that when Zion says, the Lord has forgotten me, the Lord says, can a mother forget that to which it gave birth? It says, even she may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, you are engraved on my palms, God says. You are ever before me. And so therefore, our Father will not depart from us. He will not abandon us. He will not forget us. He drew us to himself, and he will not drive us away. Therefore, our adoption is certain. It is done. It is finished. John said in verse 1, and so we are. And he says in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. When he repeats things like this, it's because we need to hear it again and again. He says, you are God's children. It is true of you right now. And we won't cease to be tomorrow or next week or next year because our God is a perfect Father. Our Father is a perfect God. The second reason why our adoption is certain. It was received by faith. It was received by faith. What do I mean by that? We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, these words. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, who believed in Jesus Christ, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here's the question from those verses. Who were the ones, who were those who received the right to be the children of God? The scriptures tell us those who received Christ and believed in his name received the right to be called God's children. And so, do you want to have certainty that you are adopted by God the Father? Do you want to have certainty that you belong to the family of God? Do you want to know with certainty that you can cry out, O God, my Father? Do you want to know with certainty that you belong to his family? You can know with certainty. Have you received Jesus Christ by believing in his name? Answer that question, and you know the family to which you belong. Have you received Jesus Christ by believing in his name? Have you embraced the Son by faith? Because if you are in the Son by faith, then you have all that belongs to the Son. You are a co-heir with him. You are an adopted member of the family of God. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe in his name, trusting in who he is and what he did, then you are with certainty a part of God's family. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been clothed with Christ's righteousness, and you have been adopted into the very family of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just as God the Father cannot and will not abandon the Son, so he cannot and will not abandon you. And that gives you certainty and confidence as one of God's children. And to you all, I tell you that the doors to God's house and the doors to his family are wide open. Behold, see what manner of love God has lavished upon the world freely. Will you walk away and reject this love that defies knowledge and experience? Will you turn your face away and decline to be a part of God's family? Will you push away the terms of peace that God so freely and favorably gives to his enemies in love? Will you choose destruction over salvation? Will you push away the Son? Will you refuse to receive him and embrace him by faith? Or will you confess the Son? We saw just last week in the verses preceding in chapter 2 that John says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father. That's true. It's true because whoever believes in Christ's name is adopted by the Father. Whoever's in the Son has the Father. Adoption fits with all of this. Will you see the otherworldly, amazing, imagination-defying love of God that brings true and lasting and eternal salvation and walk away? If you walk away from that, I would say you didn't really look at it. If you see it, you can't look away from it. It's amazing. I love archives and museums and libraries with old books and such things. I love the Huntington Library. It has all sorts of amazing things and artwork that you can stare at for a long time and enjoy on new levels all the time. God's love cannot even be compared to those things. It is so great. And yet some would so carelessly walk away from it. Some would so obstinately reject it and push it away and say, no, I don't want to be a part of that family. I don't want that salvation. I don't want that name. I don't want that name on me. I won't confess the Son. I don't want the Father's name. No. When you can come freely, you can come openly, you can come as a sinner, you can come because you're a sinner, you should come because you're a sinner, and find perfect forgiveness in Christ. Brothers and sisters, consider the rarity of God's love and adoption. It is beyond our experience and knowledge. Consider the grandity of God's love and adoption. It is beyond our experience and knowledge. Consider the certainty of God's love and adoption. It is beyond our experience and knowledge. Come to Christ and join the family of God. Trust in God's word. Trust in God's Son. And you too will be his child with his name, with his love, with his blessing, with his eternal mercy and his kindness. And then behold his love. Look upon it. See it. Meditate on it. Enjoy it. Treasure it in your heart. There is no title, no privilege, no status, no standing, no position, and no rank that can come close to rivaling that of this title, child of God. And so we are. Let's pray. Our Father, we say those words with a deeper sweetness, a sweetness we should always have. And yet we thank you for your word and how it has opened our eyes on a deeper level, or perhaps refreshed our knowledge on a deeper level regarding your love for us. We thank you that we know where your love comes from. It comes from you, and it comes to us in the Son, and it comes to us by the Holy Spirit. How we thank you for your love, how we praise you for your love. We extol you, we exalt you, we exalt our Father in heaven. What a privilege it is to speak to you in this way. What a privilege it is to read your word. What a privilege it is to bear your name, to be your children. Please help us not only to understand these truths and to enjoy them and believe them, but also to live out our lives in a way that reflects who we are and the lavish love that you have bestowed upon us. We ask that you would please also open the eyes of the lost, save sinners with your amazing love and your amazing grace, that this family of God, that the family of God may swell here in La Mirada, receiving in all peoples who embrace Jesus Christ by faith. We ask that you would do this according to your will and your power, and we pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.